Our sermon text will be from the New Testament, from Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, but we also want to read from both the Old and New Testament, and we see something of the life of Christian repentance described in Proverbs 15. So we'll read a few of those verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of our God for us on this day. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And then we'll turn to the New Testament to learn about this righteousness that we are called to from Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Starting at verse 22. In the context here, we've been told what it means to learn Christ, to learn about Christ, to be his disciple. And then here is that definition of discipleship, starting in verse 22, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us today as we turn to your word. Help us to understand its truths. Help us to see not only these things in some sort of abstract way so we could pass some quiz about what the sermon is, but rather help us to see Christ Jesus himself wrestling with us, living with us through his Spirit, showing us your truth in ways that we might delight in who we have been called to be and what we have been saved from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, on the last page of the bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline to help you follow along. It's good to take notes there if you like as well. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what does a real Christian look like? What does a real Christian look like? How do you know if you are a Christian? It's not, you don't become a Christian just by belonging to a church or hanging out in somewhere on Sunday morning for an hour of your life all life long. That's not how you become a Christian. Do you want to grow in your relationship and your walk with the Lord Jesus? Of course, we want to grow. What does that look like? And if you're not a Christian today, and I say that because it's possible that even people who are members of a church all their life long are not actually Christian. If you're not a Christian today, you need to especially learn and relearn what the Bible's saying to us. Because the Bible's showing us the clothes that Christians wear. Christian wardrobe. And this is what a Christian looks like. This is how people can recognize. If you see a soldier, you know, you recognize somebody as a soldier because of their wardrobe, right? And you see a Christian walking around, you recognize they're a Christian because of their wardrobe. What's that wardrobe? What does that look like? You don't recognize a Christian because he's perfect or she's perfect. But you do recognize a Christian because you see a person in process, right? A person in a lifelong God-glorifying process which God starts and God continues and God is faithful to finish what He starts. Where He takes us where we are and calls us to put off our old man, our old sinful nature, and renews us day by day, putting on our new person, our new clothes. What we see from Scripture today, the theme, the main point that I want us to remember is that true repentance is like continually changing your wardrobe. True repentance is like continually changing your wardrobe. You know, this time of year, perhaps, you've done that. You've gone through, you've started to change your clothes, it's starting to get colder out, and you're rotating your wardrobe. But true repentance is like continually changing your wardrobe. The repentant life is made of two parts, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's what our text says in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And that's the primary Bible text for familiar definition of repentance that we have learned in this church from our catechism. And how many things does true repentance or conversion consist? Two things. The dying of the old man and the making alive of the new. What's the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it and turn from it always more and more. It's putting off the old man. And what's the making alive of the new? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. That's putting on the new man. By God's grace, we continually change our wardrobe, putting off the old clothes of sin and slavery to ourselves, to our own desires, and putting on the new clothes of righteousness and holiness of our Lord Jesus. Let's look first then at this first part of our wardrobe that we're wearing today. The true repentance of putting off the old man. Verse 22 again is this command. It says that you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, as I told the boys and girls in Sunday school today, even young children have old men inside of them. So it doesn't matter your age or your gender. This word old man applies to all of us. Because the word is used in Scripture to describe the natural person, who we are as a person who is conceived and born in sin. The old man is who we are as children of Adam. The new man, as we'll see in a little bit, is who we are, those is about Christians, those who are born again in Christ Jesus and made new. Before, you see, we were saved, we're just old man. We've got an old sinful nature. Our king is, well, we think our king is ourselves. But it's our old sinful nature and our slavery to sin, the devil, the sinful desires in the world and their temptations. But as a Christian now who's put on this new wardrobe, we have to recognize that we got a different king. And so we say, no, no, I'm not going to obey this king from a foreign country. I'm not going to obey that king, that old man. The old man's corrupts, and he gets more and more corrupt because of our deceitful lusts, says verse 22. Now, as Christians, in a very real sense, we've already put off this old man. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Christians are not slaves to sin. If we are, we're willingly putting ourselves in that condition. We're not slaves to sin anymore. Our old man has been crucified if we are a Christian. But the old man dies hard, doesn't he? He dies real hard. Romans 7 tells us that our old man, our old sinful nature is carnal. He makes us do what we don't want to do. That's why we find ourselves, you know, somebody tells you, whatever your mom makes a nice batch of cookies and says, we're going to have these for supper. Right? They're laying on the counter. And whatever you do, don't touch them. We're going to have these for supper. Why is it the first thing you want to do and the only thing you think about until supper is how you can sneak in the kitchen and grab that cookie? It's because the old man. You want that. You desire that. Once you know what you're not supposed to do, you want that. It's that struggle. The old man dies hard. Hard. We're in a mortal combat as Christians, fighting against sin. And sin is very deceptive. It tells us, it's okay, nobody will notice. There's a big plate full of cookies. There's more than enough. Every sin is like that. It deceives us. We're told here, we're full of deceitful lusts. Now the word lust here is not meaning primarily or only sexual lusts. That's normally what we think of course, when we hear that word. But it refers to any urgent desire that we think we've got to have now. This time of year, perhaps, one of the most common lusts or urges that we have is to go on a shopping spree. Certainly, everyone else in the world and the advertisers think that's our lusts, so that's why we're being told where we need to spend our money. And why we need to do it now. It's better sales now than it will be then, and so on and so forth. There are so many examples of urges. One pastor put it this way, there is this deceitful lust, this urge to lie, to cheat, to get by, to gain an advantage at work or in school. Basically, it's an urge to satisfy that basic desire to be the center of attention. So I want everyone else to know. I'm going to make this post on Facebook or make this comment. I want everyone to know about me. It might not actually be true. I might be twisting the truth a little bit, but I want everybody to think about me. So I'll spread this lie because I've got that urge to be liked. See, that's this old man, this deceitful lusts. We have the urge to have our feelings hurt. Did you know that? A lot of people want their feelings to be hurt. When things don't go their way, they think they have a right to have a pity party. They adopt the martyr's attitude. Some people have that urge. And if something's hard to understand at work or in school or in church or in life and you just don't get it, then we're prone to criticize. We have an urge to criticize things that we don't understand. Well, it's not important anyway. Well, maybe it is. Maybe we need to spend more time learning or admit that we have to grow and take more time to learn and understand. But instead, we have an urge to criticize. You see, there's so many types of deceitful lusts that fill our heart and mind. And every single one of them comes from the old man. And what are we to do with these deceitful lusts? The Scripture says, put them off. Change them. Change your wardrobe like a dirty coat. I used this illustration before, I think usually in catechism class. Out here in the country, as you know, some of you, you don't have garbage service, so you have to burn your own trash. And I have a particular jacket I learned early on that's the only thing I wear when I go down to burn the trash. And you know, campfire is kind of fun. You go to campfire and you come in from the campfire and you know, you have that smell on you, but you know it's just that nice, sweet wood normally. Well, burning the trash is a little bit different. You know, all that stuff in there. It's not very pleasant aroma that gets all over you. So when you come back from burning the trash, you got to take that off. Our sin is like that. It's filthy. It's vile. It's corrupt. It's rotting like that rotting food in the burn barrel. It's just terrible, icky stuff, and it gives off a stench, and our sin is like that in God's presence. And as Christians, we're to hate sin. It's supposed to be a stench in our nostrils, too. We want to put that off, get that away from us, and be clean. This is what we are to do. I wonder if we appreciate how unusual and rare the Scripture is when it tells us this today, that we have to put off these lusts. We live in a world that is very different. We live in a world that tells us that's not at all the way to solve troubles with lusts and urges and desires. We're told to indulge them, not to delay or wait till the timing is right or you're in a right relationship with a certain person, then you can enjoy sexual relations, for example, once you're married or something like that. Just this week, a federal judge upheld a law in New Jersey which forbids counselors from telling a homosexual that he or she the best way to deal with their homosexual urges is to stop being a homosexual, to repent, to turn and become straight. It is now illegal for a Christian or any kind of counselor to suggest that on the job to a counselee if you live in New Jersey or California has the same law. See, our country now, in some places anyway, makes it illegal to put on the Christian wardrobe, to put off the old man for someone who's struggling with this sin. Sadly, our country is full of so-called Christian leaders who also teach against true biblical repentance. How could they? Jesus came, and what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and yet so-called Christian leaders preach against real repentance. For example, Joel Osteen, I'm sure you've heard of him. He's a pastor of a very, very large church. He says, I believe every person's made in the image of God, and you have to accept them as they are on their journey. I'm not here to preach hate. I'm not here to tell people what they're doing wrong. We, of course, don't preach hate at all, but we do preach that you're to hate sin. And we do preach that this is right and this is wrong because God says it's wrong, and so we want to honor God. He doesn't. And so do so many others. On the radio just this week, radio that, of course, I was in town, radio that you can hear around here, I heard a program from a lady named Joyce Meyer who said, God is not angry with you. And the problem that people have in this world, she says, is when people believe God might possibly ever be angry. The only way for you to break free from your patterns of fear, she says, or worry, or addiction, is to believe that God is not angry with you, but He loves you and is rooting for you. Doesn't really fit real well with our precious truth. Catechism question 60, how do I get right with God? Well, the answer is, you're already right with God, don't worry about it. No. I'm not right with God. I've got sin. I've got an old man that has to be put off. The Bible says God is holy. Compare these with modern-day so-called preachers, with a great Christian missionary to the North American Indians, David Brainerd. David Brainerd spoke this way about putting off the old man. He said, I weep before the face of God because of the kind of man that I am. In the face of the kind of God that he is. He knew how sinful he was compared to how holy God is. The Bible says God is holy. Psalm 7 verse 11 says God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day, despite what people in our culture may say. And you and I know that we have the Christian wardrobe on. We know that we're a child of God when we start acting like our father. You know, children, you recognize them and they start picking up the characteristics of their parents. And sometimes it's good and sometimes that's bad. But as Christians, we're to pick up the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And that means we are to look at sin and to hate it and turn from it always more and more. Not excuse it or say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We're called to turn away, to be sorry for its presence. To admit what is sinful and look for hope. One Christian man gave this advice, good advice, to Christians as they face the reality of their sin in fighting addictions and sinful habits and deceitful lusts. He said, for many people who struggle, for example, with porn, he was speaking of both teenage boys and girls, as well as men and women. There's many men and women who also struggle with this. He says, for many people who struggle with porn, there is a desire to get to a place where they feel they don't need to lean on God as much. These people believe that freedom is about being strong enough to resist temptation. These people believe that growth in the Christian life is about graduating from grace to a place where now you can rely on yourself and your own ability to avoid sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we're learning today. In reality, growth is the exact opposite. It's about becoming more reliant on God, realizing our need for grace every minute, every second of every day. You see, Christ has taught us that that's what repentance is, the dying of the old man, acknowledging our weakness and our frailty and our lusts, and that needs to die. But if our old man is taken off, as we think about the wardrobe, and the old man is dead and buried, then what? It's no good to just have the old man taken off and then be naked. But God clothes the Christian with the new man. And that's the second part to repentance, putting on the new man. Look at verse 23. It says, "Be renewed now in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." The first part mentioned there in verse 23 is this new man is in a process of renewal. Now, our English translations don't quite, it doesn't come across quite as clearly as it could, because of translation from English to Greek, from Greek to English, I suppose. But in verse 22 and verse 24, the main verbs, the main things we're supposed to do are put off the old man and put on the new man. And those are use a certain Greek form that just means this is an event that happens. It's a single snapshot in time. Okay, you put this off. Okay, you put this on. However, when you get to verse 23, where it speaks about being renewed, it doesn't mean it's just something that it just happened here and it happened again over there. But rather, it uses a different form that means this is a continual process. Continually being renewed. Okay? And that's why our sermon title, or our sermon theme, speaks about a continual changing of our wardrobe. That's why as Christians, we look at Scripture, we see that when a person first becomes a Christian, yeah, they repent at that moment, you can say. But the Bible also says that continually throughout their whole life, there's a life of repentance. It's not like you're a Christian for, say, 10, 15, 20 years of your life, you're struggling with putting off the old man. And now you're at this new stage where you're able to put on the new man. But constantly throughout your life, putting off the old, putting on the new, being renewed more and more day by day. How do you do that? How does the Bible say that happens? That's probably a better way of saying it. How does the Bible say that happens? That's not just guess or ask somebody for their good advice. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This renewal is a renewal of our mind. That's why we talk. That's why we think. But as we continue to read in that passage in Romans 12, and if you keep on reading even where we are in Ephesians 4, you see all of a sudden that the Bible is much more practical than a lot of people think. The Bible, where it tells us, here's what you got to think, here's the doctrines to believe, if you just keep reading, before long, all of a sudden you see, here's what it means. Here's what it means. Keep reading. What does it mean to be renewed in your mind? You don't have to go very many verses in Ephesians 4 and you see it talks about how to handle anger. You want to have a renewed mind? Think rightly about the God who has created you? God tells you how to handle your anger. Communication, how to speak, how not to speak, how to handle words and gossip. God speaks about that very clearly. If you continue to read either in Ephesians 4 or also in Romans 12, you see that a Christian is hospitable. We're kind and loving to strangers. You continue to read there and you see that a Christian is a servant. A Christian does not sit back and say, "Well, I'm glad there's other people out there who are busy doing things, and I'm just going to sit back and take the handouts and get whatever I can get." A Christian is about service, not getting served. That's the Christian attitude. You see, that's the renewal of the mind that happens. And all of those practical behaviors would be anger, handling anger properly, or communication, and so many other things that they didn't mention, of course. All of those are like stripes on the sweater, if you will, of this new Christian wardrobe that you put on. And as you grow, the stripes get brighter and more vibrant. And if you don't like stripes on a sweater, then change the illustration to whatever kind of wardrobe you might prefer. But it's the idea that as we grow in our life, this is our wardrobe that becomes more and more beautiful. Verse 24 tells us that as we put on this new man, not only is this continual renewal, but also this is what we are created for. Notice how it says in verse 24, you put on this new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on the new man is all about being made in the image of God. Now, if you go back in your minds to Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the universe, we learn that God created man and woman in his own image. But what happened? Well, Adam was created perfect. He wasn't created wicked and perverse and sinful and full of deceitful lust, but he sinned. And ever since then, we're all born and conceived in sin. Sinful desires, this old man, this old sinful nature. And that image that every human has is corrupted and twisted. So that people know there's a God up there, but they don't worship Him rightly unless God first grasps our heart and saves us. So there's everywhere around the world, everybody is religious. There's so many different religions. Why? Because God has made us in His image. But the ones who have the right religion or are worshiping God the right way are the ones whom God has reached down and saved in His grace and mercy. And we're so thankful for that. We don't deserve that, but He has done that. What a blessing it is to belong to Jesus. Our text says, and as a new man, the man we put on is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. That's what we're called to. In the Garden of Eden, Adam knew what righteousness was. He knew what doing right things looked like. He knew what holiness was. Being separated from the world, Adam was not a lion. Adam was not a butterfly. Adam was not a dinosaur. All those things were there in the Garden of Eden. But Adam was not those things. Those things were beautiful creations of God, but they weren't made in God's image. Adam was wholly separate from them. Adam worshipped God. Adam prayed to God. Adam walked with God in the garden. Those animals and creatures did not, because they don't have souls. But Adam did. You see, he was holy. And he's righteous. He knows God has given me laws. God has given me commands, things to do and things not to do. And he knew what it was to do those things. And he directly violated that later, of course. But he was created that way, to know that, to worship God in that way. And that's what, as we put on the new man, those things come back because Christ has given us this new man. It's a gift. In fact, this is the work of God alone. Christian repentance is Christ-centered so that we can become more and more like Christ and less like our old man. As the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 29, the person, you and I, whom God has known and elected to become in His people, in His kingdom, in His children, God is predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. We're being made more and more like His Son, the image of His Son, this new man. I want you to notice one last thing about this new man. How old is the new man? What's the age of the new man? We normally think, boys and girls, that new is something that comes later, after. But in this case, it's not so true. The new man, it says in verse 24, was created according to God. The old man started after Adam had been around for a while and then took the fruit and sinned. Before that, Adam was displaying the new man, the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The new man, the new creation, the way we were created to be, goes back before sin. If this world seems like it's lost its flavor to you, like there's not much it can offer to you anymore, then listen to this. The great God who created the whole universe has said that the reason He created the whole thing, though that's been torn apart and destroyed in so many ways by humanity and our sinfulness and our corruption, God is going to restore it. And He's going to make you as His people
just the way you were originally intended to be. This is God's plan. So what's the big deal with the new man being older than the old man? Well, one thing is that God's original purposes are restored. They can only be restored once Jesus comes and we have faith in Him. The universe is being set right again. We should expect there to be injustice and troubles in this world. The universe will be set right again. God is doing that. One other thing is that the old man that we see, that we experience, our struggles with our sinful urges and desires and the consequences of other people's sinful urges and desires around us, this will not last forever. And it is not something as Christians that we even have to put up with here on earth. There's a prior, earlier, more important, more valuable set of clothing that we are dressed with as Christians. The new man. Praise God that we, by God's grace in Christ, are genuinely new. Do you struggle with feeling valuable, with the self-image or self-esteem? Are you prone to being depressed and downcast? The Christian self-image sees yourself as somebody who once was lost, but now you're found. You're a new creature in Christ. So that while you continue to struggle in this world, you're new in Christ. Remember that. We're all old man, totally corrupt in every corner of our being, but yet God has saved us. If we have faith in Christ, we're filled with Christ. And God is conquering every aspect of our being, peeling off one layer of the old man after another, one layer of corruption after another, until we're perfect in heaven. Not until then, but we will be then. Praise God, He has rescued us and made us who once were in Adam, the old man, now made new, like Adam originally was, but even better, in Christ. We are accepted in God's sight. Our prayers can be heard in God's name. We're a new man. The old man's dead and buried with Christ's death, and we've been risen to new life. That's what we have learned. God's not going to stop making us new until the last trumpet sounds. God's not going to stop with your wardrobe being changed over and renewed and refreshed until the last trumpet sounds. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. A word that's also used to talk about clothing in Scripture that has moths and holes in it. But this is not corrupting like that. It's incorruptible. And this mortal, and we shall all be changed, so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Christian wardrobe that you and I need isn't found on the racks of the stores and the latest fashion trends this Christmas season. The wardrobe change that we need is found in God's eternal plan to redeem us from our old sinful selves and to clothe us with the new bright shining clothes of Christ's righteousness and holiness. Clothes that will never wear out. Clothes that will never stain. And remember this. As I told some people when one of our oldest members, Ed Trike, passed away a few years ago, a little over 101 when he passed away, I reminded folks that, you know, there's no old men in heaven. There's no old men in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, that old man, that old sinful nature, it is not there. There's only new men, new boys and girls, new men and women. We are new creatures in Christ in heaven. What a blessing we have. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your great love and your mercy that you have made us new. Oh, we struggle with the old. We struggle with our sins, with our temptations, with our urges for every sort of relationship. And every sort of self-serving way to behave in our friendships and our relationships. We struggle with these constantly, Lord. And we see so much failure
And yet you've called us to remember today this great wardrobe which Christ Himself has not only earned the right for us to wear, but comes and through His Spirit puts it on us. Help us to become more and more like You. Add another stripe to our clothing. Make us more beautiful and vibrant in Your sight today, Lord. And help us to acknowledge our own weakness and neediness before You. We pray together as You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.